This is the fourth in my series on the book of Titus. And so far we've looked at the long introduction that Paul had, giving the information to Titus and through him to those on the island of Crete. And in that long introduction he was laying a foundation, describing his own authority, talking about the gospel and the promises of God concerning eternal life, and insisting that all of our Christian life should be leading up to a godly life. And we looked also how he described Titus as a true son and one in a common faith with Paul, even though Paul was a Jew and Titus a Greek. And naturally speaking, there would be a great difference between them. In the gospel, they were united. And we looked also at the blessing that Paul sought, a blessing of grace and peace to be upon Titus. And we're going to move on and look at the task that Titus was given by the Apostle Paul to complete the work, to finish off the work that had been started in Crete. So let's read from Paul's letter to Titus, beginning at verse 5 through to verse 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Paul is telling Titus that he has to appoint some elders. He does not give us any more detail than that. How is Titus to do it? Is he to go into a city and ask the people in the church there, whom do you want as an elder? These are the criteria. Who do you want to be put in this or this office? Or does he go in and say, well, I think it should be you? There is no information. We are not given any inkling as to the procedure in which Titus was to put in place an eldership in these churches. But though he was the delegate of the Apostle Paul, I'm positive that he would not have simply gone in and imposed his wishes upon the various churches on the island of Crete. There would have been their consent. There would have been an acknowledgement, an involvement of the people in those churches in selecting the right people for these positions. Now, there is one thing that is different concerning this letter and comparing it with the other letters that Paul wrote. Think of Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians. They were written to a church in a city. Now, Paul is writing to a man who has a task that concerns many cities. He's got to deal with not one place, but dozens of places, dozens of churches, dozens of different situations. And again, we are given no hint, we are given no explanation as to why there is this need for elders, why they have not been put in place already. We are given no idea as to the closeness of any links between these churches, or whether they are absolutely independent and have nothing to do with each other. We are not told. But we are told what we need to know. Paul is saying to Titus, put elders in place. Think of all the towns, think of all the cities on Cyprus where there are believers who are gathered together. Titus, go to each of them. and appoint elders in each of them. You see, it's not one man for one church. It is not one man for many churches. It is many men for one church. Paul uses the plural. He says, appoint elders in every town. Not an elder, but elders. He uses the plural. Many men, more than one in each place. Now, obviously, there are good reasons why that should be the case. We can think of the example of our Lord when he sent out his disciples. He didn't send them out one by one. He sent them out in twos. So that one would be able to help the other. So that together one would be a complement of the other. They would be able to share the workload. That if one felt a little depressed, then the other could encourage and try to cheer him up. But also, I think there's more to it than that. The fact that Paul is telling Titus to appoint elders is a reminder that in any particular fellowship on earth, there is in reality only one head. There is only one person to whom they should look. And that is not their elder, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. And in too many places here and now, where there is a church, where there is a fellowship which has one elder, whether that is of necessity or unbiblically of choice, it doesn't matter. But there is a temptation to look to that one person instead of to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Titus is told to appoint elders to remove that temptation from the believers on Crete. Now, the fact that Paul is saying appoint elders doesn't mean to say that these men have to be identical in every way. Identical in their thoughts, their words, like clones of one another. They are different people. It is wise and it is best, it is good if they are different people. And it is an ideal. There will be circumstances where a fellowship can only have one elder, where there is only one person who is the right person to appoint. You do not appoint them if they don't meet the criteria. You can only appoint them if they do. Now, that's a brief outline of the task that Titus had. Appoint elders in every town. But that starts to beg many questions. What is an elder? How do you know if someone should be or could be an elder? What do elders do anyway? What's their role? Why should they be there? Why does a church need elders? So let's look at some of those questions. What is an elder? Well, it's very difficult for us because in this church we have elders. We are used to the word and the position, the office of elder in this church. But in reality, let's point out that first and foremost, an elder is a man, not a woman. That's the first important thing we must understand from the scriptures. Elders are men, not women. I'm sorry if you feel contrary to that truth, but that's the way it goes. Elders are men. And in any church where they appoint women, they are acting unbiblically. They are not following what the Bible says. Now, what is an elder? Well, the Greek word quite simply means, well, it's presbyteros, from which we get the word Presbyterian. Presbyterian churches are those that are governed by, led by a group of elders. But the Greek word quite simply means old men or older men, those who are mature. Well, that's what you expect. Those who are wise because of their years, those who have knowledge, those who have experience because they are older. and they've lived longer, and they've met lots of different circumstances, and they've matured as they've met all those different situations. If you look through the Old Testament, the word elder crops up repeatedly. It's sort of looking at those who are leaders in a community, the village headmen, those who are there to govern, to look after the community or the synagogue. I've got down, it's a bit like a town council, but they weren't elected. It was just that they were, everyone could see that they were the right people for the job. They had all the qualities. They were respected. They were the people to whom you went if you wanted a problem solved. You want some advice? Go to the elders. It wasn't a special thing. It was just the group of the older men who obviously had experience, and therefore they knew things and could help you out. They were the ones who led the community so that things went as smoothly as possible. So an elder is a leader, a ruler, a carer, someone who is there to go to when you need the advice in a difficult circumstance. But you'll notice that Paul, having told Titus to appoint elders and giving a little bit of a description about what an elder is supposed to be like, in verse 7 he says, for an overseer. A different word. He's talking about elders, and then he goes on to talk about overseers. Well, what is an overseer? Well, someone who looks over things. I know it sounds obvious, doesn't it? But it is. It's that simple. In the Greek, it's epi and skopos. Epi as in epidermis, the outermost layer of the skin. Or the epicenter of an earthquake is the point on the earth's surface that is above the earthquake where it happened. It's that which is on the above. Over. Skopos, you all know about telescopes and microscopes. Well, to look, to see. So it's someone who oversees, someone who looks after things. We have these words, and sometimes we make them more complicated than they actually are. So an overseer. Now, if we were in America, United States of America, and we talked about what we here call the Church of England, an Anglican church, they would call it an Episcopalian church. It comes from that Greek word, episkopos, Episcopalian. Someone, there are in those churches, like the Church of England, there are those in the hierarchy who oversee. Now, I would say that they've done it wrongly. They call them bishops. In some versions of the Bible, they will actually have, the English Bible, they will have the word bishop instead of overseer. And I'm given to understand, but I cannot say one way whether it's accurate or not, but there is a chain from Greek, episkopos, through a lot of other languages and slight changes here and there to bishop. And it actually, I'm told, it does work. So a bishop is an overseer. But the big difference here, this overseer that Paul is describing is the overseer inside a church. The bishop that you talk about in the Church of England does not oversee a church, but a group of churches or a group of vicars or other leaders. So he's not in a church. He's over and above a lot of churches. But Paul is not talking about a man in that role. Paul is saying, I want someone who is going to look over, look after the church, and it's one church, and that's the limit of his jurisdiction. He cannot go to another church. He's got nothing to do with another church as their bishop, their overseer, but only the church in which he is based. So his role, the role of an overseer, is that of looking after the church. Now, for the sake of completeness and for no other reason whatsoever, because the word is not mentioned in this passage, but if we look at some other passages, if we go to Peter's first letter, and in chapter 2 and verse 25, we read the following. Peter is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, he says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Peter is using another word, the word that we use, pastor, shepherd. Shepherd and overseeing. He's putting these two aspects of the work of Christ together. If you want to look over in chapter 5 and verse, well, it's there in verse 4. We'll start at verse 1. "I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed." So Peter is saying, "I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Exercising oversight. You can see the words are almost just about used interchangeably. I'm speaking to you elders. You must shepherd the flock because you are overseers. These are interchangeable words, describing the same people, perhaps looking at their role, their work, their position from different angles, different avenues of responsibility, different aspects of their work. Likewise, in Acts chapter 20, Paul calls the elders of Ephesus to come to see him. In verse 17 we read, "Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." Again, note, he sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. There was one church there in Ephesus, and it had its elders and it had its overseers, the same. And he talks to them, and you go down to verse 28 and he says, "To these elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." And again, we think of a flock of sheep. He's using that picture of a shepherd. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God." Paul is using different words to describe the same people, and today we've got different words, and many people use them to describe lots of different positions and offices in churches. And when they do so, I'm sorry to say, they are not following the biblical pattern. The pattern is you have elders, whom you can also call overseers, and you can call them pastors. They are all the same people. So in summary, an elder is a leader, a shepherd, a carer, an overseer, someone who looks after those who are in the church. But if you have elders, what are they to be like? What is an elder to be like? And Paul, in this passage, gives us a number of different characteristics. He describes elders with lots of different words, and they, in essence, we could almost say that they should be used, or they can be used rather, of ordinary everyday Christians. They should be used for ordinary everyday Christians as well. Let's look at the things that Paul writes about the elders in this church. There are a number of characteristics. There is evidence, if you like, that needs to be seen before you can say such and such a person is fit to be an elder. They fall into a number of different categories, into general areas. There's the public, what everyone else from outside sees about these people. There's the intimate, how an elder relates to his wife. And the family, how are an elder's children? How do they behave? What are they like? And also finally in verse 9, what is the spiritual life of an elder to be like? Well, in general, the public view of an elder is that he should be beyond reproach. You can't lay any charge to him. No one can take him to court because he's done something wrong. No charges against him. He's not even, shall we say, sailing close to the wind. He's not even just microscopically on the right side of the law, but everyone knows he's a shady customer. No, he's upright, he's honest. He's, as you see him, so he is. There is no skeleton in his closet. There is nothing that people can say, so they could go and complain to the rest of the church and say, look, this man you've made an elder, in reality, did you know we've got all this evidence? No, there is none of that. But it's not even, well, we haven't got the evidence, but we just don't think he's right. There's something about him that says to us, it's a dodgy thing to do. Don't put him in that place. His behaviour, in general terms, is impeccable. He observes all the proprieties. He's got a good, upright life in public. He's a good citizen. Now, he's talking about those who lived on Crete. Now, let's remember, people who lived in Crete, Cretans, according to their prophet, were lazy, liars, and gluttons. The elders we're going to pick have to be good citizens. Good citizens. That's the public aspect. The intimate. An elder must be the husband of one wife. Now, to us, that seems obvious, doesn't it? We don't have polygamy. You know, you're only allowed to have one wife. No, I won't. You've got to understand, however, again, that polygamy was not uncommon, though it was not common. It did happen. Paul is making absolutely certain that people know every elder must only have one wife. He cannot be polygamous. But it means a lot more than that. It means that deep down in his heart, that elder loves one woman. That elder cares for one woman. That elder, when he, well, he wouldn't have used our marriage vows, you know, keep himself only unto her for as long as he shall live, or both shall live. He wouldn't have used those words, but that was there, that meaning, that the elder must have his heart captivated by his wife and no one else. No affairs on the side, no mistresses somewhere else. No, one woman and only one woman in this man's life. Paul wasn't saying that elders could not had to be married. You couldn't have a single person as an elder. Paul isn't saying that you can't remarry as an elder if the wife dies. You can. You'd still be the husband of one wife. And the reason your first wife is no longer your wife, she died. It's permissible, according to what Paul is saying, to allow a second marriage after such a circumstance. But you've got to be pure in heart, pure in mind. Your heart is given to one person. It's not shed abroad. Your love isn't distributed to many. And then Paul talks about the family. And he says, in the ESV, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now, if you look in some other English versions, instead of the word believers, you'll see the word faithful. To us, faithful and believers are very different. They mean very different things. One is talking about believing, saying they actually themselves individually trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. They have been born again. Faithful doesn't necessarily mean that they are trusting Christ. It means more along the lines that they are exhibiting in their lives a trustworthiness. They have been brought up well. They have been trained in the right way. And they are exhibiting that correct training in their obedience, in their respect to their parents. And as a result, they understand that debauchery is out. Because it's not wise, it's not sensible. They agree, if you like, with the moral aspects of the Christian faith, though they themselves may not be believers. They are those who are not open to insubordination. They're not those who forever question what their dad says. Why? I'm not going to. You can't make me slam the door as they walk out. No. Elders have children who are well behaved, children who obey their parents, children who do what their parents want because they love and respect their parents. Some of those children may in fact be believers, but I don't think Paul is saying here that they must. Because if you can remember what it says in Timothy, the passage that we read earlier, in that passage, Paul, talking about elders, says that an elder must be, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, and he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. No mention of them being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. So there are these aspects. There is the aspect of the public view, beyond reproach. The intimate view, he must be a one-woman man, his heart captivated by that one woman, his wife. And in the family, his children, as they live, they show the way in which they have been brought up by their parents. And then there's a list of personal qualities. And again, all of these will be seen. We're not looking at people in a church who are totally different outside. What they do in the world and what they do in the church and in their home are all very different. No. We're looking for people who have a consistent lifestyle. What does Paul say about them from verse 8 onwards? Hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. Aspects of a man's character that you need if you are going to be an elder. Hospitable. Now, we provide food on Sundays. I say we, as a fellowship, we provide the students who turn up with food on Sundays because it's awkward for them to get back into Manchester and come out again for an evening service. But this is speaking of more than that. Just being hospitable to those whom you know and are friends with. It's being hospitable to those who might be the down and outs in society. Those who can never repay your kindness. Those who might be on the run from the authorities. It might be dangerous to be hospitable to some, but still elders are to do it for the love of Christ. To put themselves on the line as they help others. They are to be lovers of good. Good people, good things, just drawn to everything that is wholesome, everything that is beneficial, everything that will support and lead and develop. Self-controlled. That is one of the fruits of the Spirit. They are to be self-controlled. evidence of the work of God in their hearts. They exhibit that characteristic, upright and holy, following God, living lives that are just good lives. Good in the view of everyone, and disciplined. Self-examination, submitting to the word, doing what is difficult, but they know it is right. Disciplining themselves, organizing themselves, being what they should be at all times. All of these characteristics are evidence of grace at work in their hearts, and the fact that they have been changed from what they once were, the evil beasts, the idle people, the gluttons. All of that's gone. We are going to look for elders among those who demonstrate such good, positive qualities in their lives. But as I said earlier, who of us would say that Christians should not exhibit these things? All Christians, should we not be disciplined? Should we not live holy lives? Should we not be lovers of good? Should we not be self-controlled? Yes. But elders more so. We wouldn't bar someone from being a church member if at times they failed in some of these areas. But we might have to say to someone, you can't be an elder because you fail in those areas the same way. It's a higher standard, a higher level must be attained. If that's what an elder is to be, what is an elder not to be? Paul is not someone who only gives one side of the coin. He tells you the other side as well. You mustn't, he says. An overseer must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant. He must not be so full of self, so self-willed, that he has an utter disregard for anyone else. It's me. I'm the most important person here, and you'll do what I say because I am the most important person here, and so on. Arrogant. I know what's right because I just do. That's the way I am, and that's the way things are. You've got to do it. Proud. Self-interest. Putting self at the centre of all things. But if we read the New Testament, if we read the descriptions of our Saviour, what do we read about him? We don't read that he was arrogant. We don't read that he was self-willed. We don't read that he put himself first all the time. Elders must not be arrogant. Elders must not be quick-tempered, because they will need patience. Elders must not be drunkards who cannot say no to another glass of wine, who have no control, no self-control. They're self-indulgent, quick-tempered, no self-control. Someone says something and it's just like lighting that fuse. Bang! They've gone. They've responded in anger, in rage. They've got to have, they cannot say no to, yet another drink. They must not be violent. Once again, Paul seems to be demonstrating very clearly that self-control is a vital aspect. And if someone does not have self-control, then there is no possibility of them ever becoming an elder. Violence has been described as the last refuge of the incompetent. When you can't do something, the last thing you turn to, you can't persuade people, you can't give evidence to people, so you turn to violence and threaten them. It's your last resort. They must not, Paul says, they must not be greedy for gain. Is it God or is it money? Which one rules your heart? Which one rules your life? Where is your treasure? And I think that also was a big problem on the island of Crete. It was said by other people at the time that any gain is a profitable gain, is a worthwhile gain, is an acceptable gain on the island of Crete. They would, as it were, rob their own grandmother to make a bit of money, or sell her, as this case may be. They wanted money. But no, elders must be different. They must not be evil beasts. There are a lot of positive things that elders must be. There are a lot of negative things that an elder must not be. And again, I will say, would we expect Christians to be arrogant, quick-tempered, drunkards, violent, greedy for gain? Of course not. We must not be as individual believers, but more so for those who are put in positions in a church, who have the responsibility of being leaders of that church. What is an elder? Someone in charge of a fellowship, someone looking after a church. What are they to be? Good, honest, upright citizens with every mark of being those who have had their hearts indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What must they not be? All the things that they once were. What do they do? Well, I'm not going to dwell on that very much this evening. I'm going to, because the things that elders have to do really is brought out in the rest of the letter. Paul says, elders, in verse 9, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. As I say, if you read through the rest of the letter, you'll see that Paul is saying, these are the things you must teach. These are the people you must rebuke. These are the truths you have to communicate. And in order to communicate, you must know them yourself. As a teacher of maths, it always astounded my pupils that there could be a sum. 17 squared, 289. You know, the answer in my head just appears. And they say, where's it? Get the calculator out. Was he right? I don't think about it because I've done it so many times. I taught people how to do these things. And therefore I knew it. And being able to teach it meant that I had to know it in the first instance. If you're going to teach them these things, Titus, teach the elders to teach these things, then they need to know it. They need to hold fast to that which is true. So that's what elders do, very briefly, but as I say, we will come on to that and deal with that through the rest of the letters. But why? Why do we need elders? Why should we have elders? Sheep need a shepherd. They need someone to lead them, someone to feed them, someone to protect them, someone to help them, someone to guide them. We are God's sheep. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our good shepherd, the one who laid down his life for the sheep. He cares for us. He is the one who watches over us. He is the one who wants the best for us, who will provide all that we need. And one of the things that he has provided is those who will be his under-shepherds. He is the great shepherd. We need these elders to be his representatives to support the flock for which he died. We need teachers of the truth. There are so many false voices. There are so many who clamour for our attention, for our adherence. There are so many who will say, this is the right way. This is, don't believe the Bible. That's a load of rubbish. Believe me, believe my book. We need someone who will teach from the Word of God, so that that word will go into our hearts and our minds. We need to hear Christ's voice, and Christ's sheep listen to that voice. They hear that voice. They respond to that voice. But we need, for we are prone to deafness, we need the help of others to point out the truth that is there in the Word. We hear Christ's voice in the Scriptures, through the elders, the overseers, through the pastors. We need rebuking. Wouldn't life be wonderful if no one ever told us we'd done something wrong? Not really. We'd have such an inflated view of ourselves. But that's the way we are prone to go. We would think that we are good until someone points out we are not. We think we've done the right thing until someone says, you shouldn't have done that. We would long, we would love to be ruled by ourselves. And we need rebuking. We need rebuking because we are prone to wander, to stray from God, to stray from His Word, to stray from the paths of righteousness. And why? Well, there's one other very simple reason why we should have elders. It's there at the beginning, in verse 5. Paul said to Titus, appoint elders in every city, in every town, as I directed you. He's instructing him. He's telling him. He's commanding him. He's not saying, Titus, we had a discussion about this, and well, if it's okay with you, would you mind, do you think it would be a good idea in some places to have elders? Paul says, appoint elders. That's an apostolic command. That's come from Christ himself, through me to you, do it. Churches must have elders. And if we do not, we are not being obedient to the word of God. But why would Christ want elders? Why would Christ want these people to be in churches? Well, he's given us leaders. He's given us teachers. He's given us pastors. He's given us elders in order to lead us to maturity. In order to lead us so we are closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has given us all these people to help us so that we might understand and love him more. And we need elders as Paul has described them. Because they are God's stewards. They have a great responsibility. And the work of stewardship dictates the nature of the elder, the character of the elder. They are God's workers, carrying out God's wishes in God's way. They are submissive to God's will, directing them, governing them. They need the mind of Christ. They need the heart of Christ to respond as Christ would. But they are God's people. And to be God's person, how can you be other than as Paul described them? They are to cause no offence. They're not to put stumbling blocks in people's way. You see, there are many who would look at Christians and say, so and so, well, that one's an adulterer. Therefore, I can commit adultery. That Christian lies through her teeth every day. I've heard her. Says one thing to one person and the opposite to another. I, therefore, can lie. It's all right to do these things. We use the faults of others, their failures, to enable us to say, my sins are all right. It doesn't really matter. The Bible lists many people who failed, but it doesn't list their failures in a way that is encouraging others to follow them. The gospel cannot really make progress if all those who proclaim it are frauds. In fact, the very nature of the gospel of it's sincerity. It's truth. It's faithfulness. If those who are to be elders are less than scrupulously honest then it's a denial of the gospel they believe in, or say they believe in. There is an ultimate and absolute need for integrity. The gospel changes people. If someone claims to be a believer and isn't different, are they a believer? Do they know the Lord Jesus Christ? But thinking of elders, those who hold out the promise of eternal life, those who say, come to Christ, he will grant you eternal life. He'll give you a new and a changed life. He'll give you a new relationship with God, and his own life is unchanged. How can it be? How can that be? You must be different, Paul is saying. These people must be more different. There on the islands of Crete, they must stand out. They must be obviously different because they are Christians. What would we think if an adulterer were to preach on God's faithfulness? He's been unfaithful himself. How can he praise God's faithfulness? Someone who is an inveterate liar, how can he preach on God's faithfulness and truthfulness and the reliability of his promises? Someone who loves money, someone who is greedy for gain, could he ever preach on the parable of the rich fool? Well, he couldn't, could he? Because he loved the money himself. What if the preacher were to be very self-indulgent, always making allowances for himself and so on? Could he preach on the parable of the great pearl? Of that man who sold everything, everything, so that he might have that one precious pearl? Can you give up everything for Christ? And he's so self-indulgent. It just doesn't fit, does it? It just doesn't work. We need elders as they are described, so that we who are Christ's elect might be made more like Jesus Christ himself. We have elders. They are not perfect. None of us are perfect. And if nothing else, we should be praying that the devil would not lead any of them, either of them, into sin in any of these ways, so that their effectiveness would be nullified. We sometimes read about ministers who run off with their secretary. Both of them get divorced from their wife, husband, and then they get married. And 5 years down the line, that minister is back in a church. How can he do it? In reality, his effectiveness is over. He's now working not for Christ, despite what he might like and want to do. And we must pray that all the elders, all those who lead churches, we must seek God's protection upon them, so that they might exhibit more and more and more of these characteristics and not fall into temptation. But let me remind you again, what is true of elders is true of the rest of us as well. We need that protection. We need that upholding. We need not to be arrogant, not to be lovers of money, not to be any of those evil things, but instead to love good because we love Christ. To look to our Saviour, to be the one who will help us and care for us and support us in all our life long till we see him face to face. May he graciously grant it to us.